In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Even by St. Paul's standards, this selection, the first one we read from Ephesians, is incredibly Christological and theological. And it has some important points in it that I wanted to make sure that you're aware of. He says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, what is the measure of the gift of Christ? Christ can give anything he wants, as much as he wants. He gives according to our capacity, according to our ability to hold on to the grace. And why does he have this authority? St. Paul says, wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is describing the descent into Hades, in which the Lord broke the bars of Hades. He destroyed death. He led captivity captive. That which would keep us captive was made captive itself. This is what salvation is. Death being broken, being led captive, so that we would no longer be captive to it. This is the true story of salvation. Before I was Orthodox, the only thing I ever heard about salvation was your sins are forgiven. But that doesn't mean that your sins would be eradicated, that you wouldn't still be captive to your sins. If you really love someone, you forgive them even when they sin against you, even if they keep doing it. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is for our sins to be eradicated, for captivity to be led captive. And then St. Paul goes on to describe, saying, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So it is because of our Lord Jesus Christ's descent into Hades, breaking of the bonds of death, and his ascent into heaven so that our flesh could be with him, that we can have eternal life. I've never really understood, even before I was Orthodox, this concentration of salvation occurring with the Lord hanging on the cross. The Lord's whole life was necessary for our salvation. And certainly the things that happened after his death are what affected our salvation, if you can say the most. I don't really think you can really say that. His whole life affected our salvation. His incarnation, his teaching us, his bringing disciples forth so that they could be taught and propagate the faith, his crucifixion, his death, his descent into Hades, his resurrection and his ascension, and then, of course, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And then St. Paul goes on in this selection to talk about giving some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists. And the reason that these people have their ministries is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he defines basically the purpose of the church. In our day, the purpose of the church often serves a kind of a unifying role, a kind of having people of the same ethnicity together, in many places nationalism. It doesn't have the role in people's minds that it should have. The purpose of the church is identically the purpose of the incarnation, the salvation of man. And here is how he defines it. Till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you all know that one of my favorite Bible verses is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is knowledge. Salvation is the knowledge of God. But the knowledge of God is attained when we have unity in the faith and become a perfect man. We become like the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this is also why I say to you many times, we're not human yet. None of us are human. Because the only true human, the model for being a human, is Jesus Christ. Is to have quietness of soul, to have love, to have humility, to have holiness and purity. And since we can't claim to have those things in abundance, we're not fully human yet. We're becoming human. Because really, it is not possible to be human without Christ being in us. So truly, there is no such thing, theologically, as a human being in isolation. That is only a human, like a dog is only a dog. We are not human unless we are with Christ in us. There's a term, and I can't quite recall it right now, but it's where Christ is within us. That's what we are if we are human. And since Christ is not fully within us yet, because we don't fully love him, fully follow him, we say we do, and we struggle, and God will help us. But we are attaining to perfection. This is what salvation is. And this is what's worth fighting for. It's important to have that in mind. I don't mean in mind like you think about it, like you try to memorize it, put it on a note card. I mean it has to be what guides your life. Your life is to come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then you're truly human. If Christ is in you, fully and completely, then you are truly human. And that is what we are born to be, is truly human with Christ within us. That is what a human being is. Now, the practical application of these words is everything. This is why we should be able to love our brother without judging him. Now, if you cannot, then you know that you are not yet completely in the unity of the faith. Unity is not agreeing with people. It's not about if a person and you have the same opinions. It's not about if a person is your enemy or fights you or hurts you. You can be in union with a person under all those conditions. Because the unity of the faith is to recognize that without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, I am nothing. Without Christ, my neighbor is nothing. And therefore, to desire with all of our heart for Christ to be in our neighbor as much as for Christ to be in ourselves. That's what true unity is. Now, the world defines unity as agreement. Just like peace between nations who have warred, they agree no longer to fight. They still hate each other. So they're not really have unity, but they're no longer fighting. And in our ecumenical world, people define unity as basically saying, oh, you have beautiful traditions and you worship God a different way and we worship God a different way and we all worship the same God, so we're all united. We all agree that these things that are mutually exclusive, we're just not going to pay attention to them because it's more important for us to have unity. That's not unity. Unity, theologically, is to understand that every man has the human condition. You have it, they have it. And that the only way to solve, to cure the human condition, or maybe I should say the inhuman condition, that we are not fully human yet. The only way to solve that partially human condition is to have Christ fill us. And we, if we have Christ fill us, we desire our neighbor, our enemy, to be filled with Christ too. That's the unity of the faith. Now it also implies that we have agreement in matters of dogma and practice. But for people that are outside of the church, there still should be unity. There should be unity in understanding that they have the human condition, so do we, and that without Christ, neither one of us is anything. That's what you should be going for now in your life.
to have unity with all men, not in agreement with them, but in recognizing that they need Christ as you need them, and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge comes about from experience. Really, this is one of the richest of all of Paul's epistles. Very Christological epistle. In this small section, we have learned that God gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, which means two things. One is that Christ can give grace as he wishes, but also that we have some control over how much grace is given to us. If we take in grace and hold it, God will give us more. It doesn't say that explicitly, but our understanding is that. And then, of course, we know that Jesus Christ, after he died, he didn't rest in the tomb. He went down with his human and his human soul and his divinity into hell and led captivity captive, which freed us from sin. And of course, after that, he ascended. And then salvation is defined by St. Paul here as coming into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One more thought, sort of a little aside. We human beings, we love to know how famous people are doing, what they do, what they think. We compare ourselves to others. Somebody's prettier than us, stronger than us, smarter than us. We're always comparing ourselves to people. Why don't we compare ourselves to Christ? It's the only comparison that matters. To the measure of the stature of Christ. That's the only comparison that you should make. How much are you like Christ? Not how smart are you, or how pretty you are, how strong you are, how successful you are. How much are you like Christ? You make that comparison every day, every moment, and you will become like Christ. May God bless us and help us. Amen.